Once again, welcome. Great to see some of you. Now we know we'll have Sunday sauce because Alba has arrived. Rose. Can you tell? I'm a little tired, so I'll be honest with you, but God will use it, hopefully in a good way. I called you up, Rose. I said we can have the Sunday sauce. You're here. You made it today. So Sunday sauce, the grandpa said. No, I'm just joking. All right. One more thing I forgot to mention. This is a new little resource I produced under Rescue and Revive. It's just a little, like I term, quick hitter, 20 pages on leadership. I know some people already picked it up in the back, and you're welcome to do so. All these resources are free. I pray it inspires, equips, encourages you. That's the purpose of them. Let's get into the message for today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, Lord willing. And you saw the title of the sermon, Grow Up. And then again, please, at the service one differently with the baptism today and, of course, our closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I know that's said so many times, and I pray it's a heartfelt thanksgiving. Today, Lord, as we gather to hear your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth, I would ask that you would convict, Holy Spirit, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And thank you for your scriptures, for they certainly are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're so thankful for the Word of God, holy and inspired. So thankful for the person and presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and our loving Father in heaven. May be glorified, the Godhead three in one, in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. I want to read this quote to you. It was just simply from a study Bible, but it's a very good quote. When gifted people equip the church, the community of faith will evidence stability in presence and practice. I'm going to read that again. When gifted people equip the church, the community of faith will evidence stability in precept and practice. They will be anchored. They will be anchored. And that is the purpose. Tom touched on verse 12, the purpose. We touched on it last week, explained it. Remember the PEWS acronym, P-E-W, just an easy way to remember it. Perfecting, equipping, and work. This is the reason God gave grace gifts to the church and some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And we broke that down last week and looked at all of those individually. But let's go back to the general purpose. It's for those three reasons. And when people are using those grace gifts that are given them by God, what will happen is what you just heard. You will have a stable church. You will have people that are anchored in precept and practice. And that's one form of pure, organic, God-ordained discipleship. That's how people grow up in the body of Christ. I'll read it again. This is the King James Bible. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, this is verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those are great words there in verse 13. I highlighted them in my Bible. Unity, knowledge, perfect or mature, fullness. Those are deep, rich, meaningful words. And this morning, before we go further, Paul, who is the human author of this letter, will address the fruit of the grace gifts exercised to the individual and the body. We established, as I mentioned, already spoke of the pews, and we're hoping, when applied, what will happen, believers will be rooted and grounded in faith and love. And as you will hear once again, they won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or teaching. The reading, meditation of, teaching, and preaching of God's Word will help in establishing deep roots of faith rather than weeds. We are to grow up, mature, not to be children or infants, some versions say, in our understanding. We must exercise daily, walk with God in order to grow up into Him. God desires we mature in our faith, in our walk with Him. And the apostle is speaking about these things, and he says, until we all come in the unity of faith. Well, when is that going to happen? It won't happen this time, this side of eternity. Now, last evening, and certain Sundays here, I can really sense such a sweet unity. You really can. And it talks about it, I believe, in Psalm 133, that there's a commanded blessing. When believers come together in the body of Christ, maybe different places, different tribes, different denominations, different cultures, but they come together and they're all one. There's this oneness, as we talked about the priestly high prayer last week in John 17, Jesus praying to the Father that they would be one, the church, the disciples, that they would be one as we are one. And when that happens, there is this commanded blessing. You can just sense the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But it's not going to be completely united this side of eternity. Why? Sin, fallen nature, fallen world. I'll read this to you, this verse to you. We all know this verse well. Being confident, this is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Often read. That's often read verse, and many even have it memorized, but rarely is it explained. And I kind of touched on that. We will not be in complete unity. We will not be completed until the day of Christ, until we cross over into eternity, into the kingdom of heaven, or Christ returns. Then we will know him as he knows us, and we simply must accept that. As I mentioned, fallen natures, fallen world, keep us from complete maturity or completion. Sin, the will of man, the will of the flesh, intellect, man's wisdom, prevents perfect unity. So what do? We keep walking. We keep growing. We keep maturing up into Christ, day by day. And it really is a walk. That's the appropriate term. It's not a jog even. Certainly not a sprint. It's not a crawl. Sometimes you may feel like you're crawling in the Lord. But it's really a walk, and the walk is the picture. Remember, back in biblical times, the main source of transportation was their feet. That's what people used. You know, Romans 10, when it says, how beautiful are the feet. In fact, I say it in this resource. Is that to be taken literally? Yes, it is. Because those that delivered the gospel did it predominantly by using their feet. Therefore, they were beautiful in the eyes of God because they delivered the good news to the Jew and the Gentile. So keep that in mind. Unity is a beautiful thing, and as I've told you several times, when you come together with different parts of the body of Christ, that commanded blessing, it's so, so sweet, and I really enjoy that. I think it's happened here on different occasions. I think even with that, the meal, almost like an afterglow after the service, the last family meal we had was really, really sweet. We certainly had no lack of food, by the way. So do that again next time, okay, if you come. I think I only got through a third of the line, but you get the point. There is a commanded blessing. It's talked about like the beard of Aaron, that the oil was running down upon. It's a beautiful illustration in Psalm 133. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a complete or mature man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. I mentioned some versions say infants. Children, infants, implication is the same. God desires that we grow. God desires that we grow, that we don't stay in the same place in our knowledge of Him, in our understanding of Him. He doesn't want us to be the same even tomorrow as we are today. We should be different than we were yesterday. Why? Because we're walking daily with Him. We're walking with the Lord. Remember when Jesus walked with the two on the road to Emmaus? That's really, if you think about it, it's a beautiful picture because they had no idea they were walking with Jesus. And then Jesus starts asking them questions and talking to them. And then when Jesus leaves them, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Then they got it. Like, well, I think this was Jesus that was literally walking. Sometimes you could be, Jesus is walking with you daily, and you don't even realize. You just totally forget that Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit is indwelt inside the believer. You have access 24/7 to the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the person of Christ. As I mentioned, the triune nature of God. What happens to children and infants, spiritually speaking? They get tossed to and fro. And they're carried about with every new teaching that comes in, every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, so what is the implication of the last part of that verse? Well, if there's going to be cunning, crafty men that are trying to deceive you, you can't be a child. Because what will happen? You will be deceived. You will be deceived by these wolves, by these false teachers, these false prophets, and so many are around the world. And the children in the faith that have not grown after several years, they're being tossed to and fro all over the place by these false prophets and false teachers. Let me read this to you. A mature man or woman of God is not on fire. Have you ever heard the term, man, they're on fire? Someone just said that. And I'll be honest, I used to say that. But the more you think about things and the more you grow, maybe this is a piece of growth for me, I'm not going to be saying that anymore. And here's why. It's nothing anyone told to me. I thought about it, I was praying about it. Wait a minute, for a minute. If a person's on fire, well, fire burns people. It's immature Christians or babies, infants in the faith, children in the faith, tend to burn those around them with overzealousness. I know I used to do that. Some of you may think I still do on occasion. I'm not nearly as zealous as I used to be. I can tell you that. I'm not going to take time to tell you some stories. But when I look back at that, I realize maybe I was burning a little bit too much. See, a maturity in the faith becomes, like we talked about, the Apostle Paul talks about, deeper roots, stronger tree. You can take, did you hear those winds the other night? I was up. The tree still stands when the winds of life come because the roots are deep. You're maturing in Christ. You're not necessarily burning, because here's what happens. When you're burning, you're going around, it's like, oh my gosh, that person's on fire. What are they saying? They're saying you're like a little kid in a candy store talking about Jesus, which is exciting and great. But you know what it does with a lot of other people? They're like, wow, I guess I'm nothing. I guess I'm not a Christian. And you know, my children recently have had that experience, some of my children, with some other people in their circles. And I said, listen, just understand what this is. Understand what it is. It's an overzealousness. And as you mature into a fullness of Christ and a knowledge of Him, the fire starts to temper. And now you start to provide heat to people, not burn them. And then all of a sudden, that heat and light comes. Remember we talked about it last week? We should be shining. We should be providing, preserving salt, light and salt. And as we're growing, what happens is people start to grow around us. Again, that's organic discipleship. I have learned, this is me personal testimony, I have learned more about Christ in watching and listening to those that are more mature than me than I have in a classroom. You may not agree with that, but that's me personally, so you can't take that from me, because I've lived it. Have I learned? Of course I have. It's both. But there are so many men and women that have been around me that I have learned about Christ, including one in my very home that I live with. That I have learned about Christ, about what it means to be deeper in Christ, have deeper roots just by the way they live, by their example. Is that not what Jesus did? Did Jesus not walk and talk with his disciples? I mean, the Word says if they recorded everything, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to keep track of all the words. But didn't he just teach them? Didn't he wash their feet and they didn't get it? The men on the road to Emmaus, we just referenced them. Didn't he teach them when he multiplied the fish and the loaves and he set them up into groups and he gathered up the... He was constantly teaching them just in regular everyday life. How you handle situations. How do you handle situations? When the wind starts blowing, when your car breaks down, when your child yells at you, when your spouse is mad at you, when your job's not going the way you want, when you didn't get the promotion, when you lose your job. How are you handling those? That's discipleship. You watch people handle those situations and still glorify God. And your roots start to get a little bit deeper based upon what they did. You gain knowledge of the nature of Christ through that. Knowledge of Him. You know, there was a... last evening, there was a brother in the Lord here. And he said we had a band for the dinner. He said, I recognize that guy. I can't tell who it is. So they cross each other in the hallway. He says, hey, I know you. I know. And do you know what the band member said? He said, yeah, you're the guy that works at Waste Management. You're the only one you're the happy guy there. And I was like, wow, what a witness. What a witness that is. Right? That this person is able to put on joy and happiness amongst all those that aren't. That's Christ. You can learn from that. Just by watching, just from being around it. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at large and the church at Ephesus to grow, not to remain as a baby or as an infant. Because what will happen? You'll just be like that ship, just tossed to and fro. And those men who are lying awake to deceive, they certainly will. And it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. There's one verse in the Scriptures that talks about an anchor. But before I do, I just want to mention one more thing about the fire thing. Our God is a consuming fire. So what does fire do? It burns everything up. Next time someone tells me, or you perhaps, someone is on quote-unquote fire for the Lord, I'm going to say they should be burnt up. That's what God wants to do. He wants to burn you up, not for you to be on fire. Because when you're burnt up, that's when you'll be fully surrendered. You'll be a sacrifice on this altar, a place of death. Then God will really use you, rather than going around burning people. Here's the verse, the one verse in the entirety of the Bible, Hebrews 6:19, and it's regarding hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope grounds you. It doesn't burn you. An anchor for your soul helps keep the vessel, that's you, steady. Keeps the ship in place, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen? More of Christ, less of us. A silent strength. Paul was on fire at one point. But it wasn't before the road to Damascus. It was before the road to Damascus. He was on fire. But see, it was a false fire. It was a strange fire burning innocent people till he got burnt up. He then died to self, self-will, fleshly strength, and then he started to walk worthy, talking purely, exercising daily, using your God-given gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, think about it. He was zealous. He said it himself. He knew it all about the law, every jot, every tittle. And yet, his example was one of hatred and anger toward those who didn't believe in him. He was on fire. Till he got burnt up. You see, God wants us to have deep roots. He wants us to be selfless. He wants us to be strong, but it's a silent strength. And what does it consist of? We talked about it. Forbearing one another in love, walking in humility, gentleness. Those things that you can look at earlier in the chapter. That's how you mature. That's how you grow up in Christ. And see, because I went through the immaturity process in Christ, and now I can recognize it in others, and I know how to deal with it. I don't go up to them and spank them, spiritually, okay, spiritually. I know how to handle it. Why? Because now I'm more like a father. Just like I'm a father of biological children, now I'm more like a father in the faith, because I've already been the child. You say, well, how did you grow up? This book, prayer, watching others that were already more mature than me, other fathers of the faith and mothers of the faith, those who conducted themselves maturely, listening to them, watch the, how did they handle these situations? That's how it happens. And the roots get deeper. And you become more mature and you start to grow up. I want to read to you just a few examples here. This is from William Plumer. Just hone in on the toss to and fro, which really means no stability in your theology and your understanding of God, and easily deceived. 2 Peter 2:1 says, there was also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction to themselves. Let me read to you some winds of doctrine, things that have blown through the church. The Judaizers, we talked about that. Paul addressed that in Galatia, mixing law and grace. That's a wind of doctrine. It's not the gospel. Antinomians often speak with power of the richness and freeness and sovereignty of divine grace, and yet all the while they are turning the grace of God into a license to sin and making Christ the minister of sin. That's not the true gospel. That's a wind of doctrine that blows through the church. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. So I told you, you're not under the law anymore divinely. Your sin is forgiven, but it still applies morally. It's still written on the hearts of every person, lost or saved. Men who exalt human nature commonly urge that they are trying to give correct notions of the dignity of man and to awaken a deep sense of responsibility. By thus mixing error with truth, men hope that their false doctrines will pass unsuspected. Let no man be deceived. False teachers are those who teach false doctrine. Grievous wolves are they who make havoc of the flock of Christ. Such often gain advantage over weak but godly men by teaching with zeal and clearness some important truths. These are intended to put a coat of sugar over the poisonous pills they administer. Then there's the trickery of men. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? All of Samaria thought this was a great man of God, and the whole time he was just a warlock, deceiving people, until a real man of God, Philip, came down to Samaria. How about the cunning craftiness? Remember Diana of Ephesus, the god, when the disciples came? The people were in an uproar because now their money-making god was going to be exposed. It's the trickery of men. And who does it deceive? Those who are immature in Christ. Children, infants, tossed to and fro. That ought not be the case if you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years. Alice, where are you? You know I care about you, right? You mentioned this word. I told you I was going to bring. Please do not say money is a seed. You will never hear me say that. Last night we dealt with, you will not hear it. Please never sow a seed to any ministry that asks for it. God does not need your money. The seed is the word of God. Never will you hear Jesus Christ. Never in the scriptures will you read the seed is money. That's cunning craftiness of man to cheat you, to make merchandise of you. Don't take something Jesus said is the word of God, the seed is the word of God, and you make it into something filthy. Now, Alice, I know her. She didn't mean it that way. But false teachers, false prophets, they mean it that way. And it works. It works. Well, you know, now with all the access we have to social media and everything else, you can see it readily. I want to come up here and weep someday over it. I still get angry, you could probably tell, over it. Well, I think God wants us to have a broken heart over it, but also to reveal the truth. To speak the truth in love, as you'll see, to people about this. Be mature in Christ. Continue to grow so we can help others grow. Children, sons and daughters God intended to become fathers and mothers. You say, where do you get that from? The Word of God. Titus, I get it from Titus, the pastoral epistles Paul wrote to Titus. I get it from Timothy. He called Timothy his spiritual son in the faith, said he'll remind you of me. Have you ever known anybody that you look at their daughter and they're just like their mother? You ever known anybody like that? Yeah, God does that on purpose. I mean, it's natural. You're going to follow those you're around. A son that's just like... I mean, people have told me my oldest son walks like me. It's kind of funny when I watch it, you know? So I think I have kind of a weird gait, but he does. Now, I didn't teach him that. I didn't say, son, take one step like this. Be kind of bow-legged, because I am. No, how does that happen? Because they're around you, and they watch you, and they listen to you. And the same in the spiritual realm. You hang around people that are godly men. You hang around godly men, godly women, and eventually it's going to rub off on you. It's going to start to stimulate your growth, the roots. Verse 15, but speaking the truth, how in love may grow up into him, that's Christ, in all things, which is the head. He's the head of the church, the head of the body, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, not just what you say, but how you say it. If you're not walking worthy of your calling, you'll probably say it wrong. You'll probably say it with pride. You'll probably say it with anger. You'll probably say it impatiently. So you said something that's true, but you didn't say it the right way. You said it with the flesh, with coldness. And now it doesn't have the same effect. Because that's not the nature of Christ. That's immature. That's what an infant, that's what a child in Christ does. A mature person in Christ will speak the truth, but they'll do it in the manner in which Christ would, the head of the church. They'll do it with a gentleness. They'll do it with a way in which understands the position of the person as they were once in it. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin, it says about our Savior. He could relate to the people. Can you relate to the people around you? Or are we just burning them? Can you relate to the people around you? There is a time, you know me. I'm about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have to preach, you have to speak. You know me. But I have learned through maturity. When I go around the corner and get that fish fry, or like Jeremy and I went around the corner again, there's a bar, by the way, in the beginning. And do not go there. If you've ever struggled with alcohol, I better never see you in there. I'll go in and pull you out. But I don't, by God's grace. So I can go in there, not go up, get a drink, sit down at a table at the restaurant section, order some wings and chicken tenders. They're pretty good, right, Jer? And I can have a conversation with someone and not burn them. I can speak to the truth to them in love, in a way that's impactful, where they hear Christ and not me. You need to know your audience. You need to know who you're speaking to. Your children. And if you have multiple children, you know each one is different. You can't speak the same way to one you can the others. You just can't. They don't respond the same way. One's really sensitive. They cry at the drop of a hat. The other one, if you challenge them, they're going to challenge you back. You need to know the state of your flock. The Word of God says, be diligent to know the state of your flock. Some pastors, most are not pastors, so what is the implication there? Well, contextually, yes. He's telling Timothy, know the state of your congregation in Ephesus, but to most of us, we're shepherds of our children. If you have children, you have a spouse, you need to be diligent to know their state. You need to dwell according to them. You need to understand where they are in seasons of life, their different personalities, how to approach them, what to say, what not to say, when to say it, and how to say it. That's how you're diligent to know the state of your flocks. Leslie, I apologize if you're watching online right now. Because, again, I've told you, I fail. Do you think I don't? You fail. We fail. But a righteous person, a righteous man, will get back up 7 times. This is the gospel of grace. This is the gospel of grace. Verse 16 is a wonderful verse. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now in the Greek, fitly joined together translates to harmony. Harmony. Like the worship and praise team today. Harmony. Right? You could probably tell if the vocals were going to be off. You could probably tell if there was something off, the harmonies disrupted. But no, when we do these things that we just read about, we're growing up into Christ, and we're speaking the truth in love. We're not getting tossed to and fro. We're not being deceived. We come together as a body of Christ, seeking the face of God, growing in Him. There's a fitly joined together. There's a beautiful harmony. And compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. There it is again. Without love, we have nothing. You know, love is thrown around in simplicity, but it's one of the deepest words there is in understanding. In fact, in Greek, Tom spoke of it Wednesday, the different meanings of it. And we know that there's different meanings. There's the friendship love, but the deepest form of love is the agapeo. It's the selfless, love that Christ modeled for us. That's really the deepest love. And that's hopefully what we grow up into and we become like Christ. We grow up. We grow up. You can still be sipping from a baby bottle years after conversion. You can still be petty, legalistic, cold. You can still be getting tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's time to grow up. Time to grow up into Him. Become like the head, like our Lord. I want to read verse 16 from a little bit easier read version, because it was beautifully said in the King James. But I want to read it just a easier read. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I like that. Healthy and growing and full. I believe that's happening here. I see it. I hear it. You're the evidence of it, to me at least. And I'm really encouraged by it as the pastor. Typically, I'd call the worship team up, but I'm not going to do that because you know we have the baptism. So, Brian, maybe if I'm saying the last few words, we could put the chair up here and the microphone. CJ, we actually have something. If you didn't bring towels, we have something to put around you, a shawl. And things, so, okay, you brought plenty of towels. Yeah, I think he's going to go whole body. He's going to... I'll finish with this as Brian's doing this. And, Brian, feel free to walk in front and everything. You're not a distraction. I remember telling my former pastor about 8, maybe 9 or 10 years ago, I remember this well, I was about to resign my position at the church, and the reason I wanted to is to start Rescue and Revive, and I wasn't asked to resign, I just didn't feel I should be doing both at that time, I think it was time, and I remember being at this leadership gathering retreat, and I was speaking to the men there about it, and I remember my pastor saying, Dom, he said, why don't you start a church in the city? You know, it was my heart and the things that I was doing. And here was my response. I said, if I pastor a church, it will shut down in 3 years. That's what I said, and I meant it. Why did I say that? I had to grow. I had to mature. I had to raise a family. Become more worthy of my vocation or calling that Paul talked about in the beginning of chapter 4 as a Christian, let alone a pastor or minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you, though? I just made it personal for me. How about you? Where has God brought you from? Are you growing up? Are you growing up into Christ? Did you know personal growth will be recognized by others, not the person who is growing? Some of you are growing, you don't even realize it. Why? Humility. Doesn't recognize self. I will at times tell people this. I'll say, I see growth in you. And they are either surprised, blessed, or both. The tree that grows, the vine that produces good fruit, never makes a sound. But it is noticed. It is seen. It's not flames of fire, but it's deeper roots. Faith and love. And as I said, to witness it here, I'm humbled to be a part of it. No real advertisement, promotion, method of man needed. People will be drawn to the light. God will build SBC. God will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, says Jesus. Slow, steady, anchored, mature growth, deep roots, individually and collectively, as a church family. That's what God desires. That's what I desire, and I hope you desire, and I see it. Patience. Patience pays. You know, you can have every maroon seat filled. If we had every maroon seat filled and people waiting in the back, that doesn't mean that the roots are getting deeper. That doesn't mean people are maturing up into Christ. You could have a room full of babies. It could be an adult nursery. Do you realize that? Because the true test is, what do you do outside the 2 or 3 hours on Sunday? How are you walking then? How are you exercising then? Are you speaking the truth in love then when people push your buttons? How are you responding or reacting? How are you doing loving the unlovable? How are you doing loving your enemies? How are you doing loving your spouse? How are you speaking to your children on a daily basis? Speaking? yelling, shouting, going nuts on them, ballistic, postal, as they used to say? Or are you bringing in the essence, the fragrance of Christ, the maturity, to help them grow as well, because you're their example? Something for us, and understand, I get convicted as I speak. Don't dwell on your failures. Don't dwell on your failures. God doesn't. You just go to the throne of grace, you ask for forgiveness, and as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions. It's a beautiful thing. I love the gospel. Because I love Jesus. He's at the center of it. I pray you do as well. So with that being said, I'm going to ask, CJ, take your time. There's no rush. And Naomi can help you. Anybody can help you. Your daughter can help you. If you would just slowly and carefully come on up to the seat here, we're going to do this. And as they're doing this, and if anybody else feels as though he needs a hand, feel free to help him. Please watch out for the cord. Brian, thank you for doing this, by the way, setting it up. We're going to do baptism a little bit differently today because CJ has some challenges. In fact, unfortunately, he told me he fell this week. We were going to go up onto the platform, but physically it'd be really challenging for him. We don't want to do that. So this is actually the third sprinkling baptism I've done and we've done here at SBC. We had the opportunity to go into a home of Frank DeBona, who may be watching right now. And we were able to sprinkle both him and another member of our church family, Tammy. And I got to tell you, I was really moved by it, more than I thought I would. It was my first sprinkling, so to speak. And you say, well, what is this? Is this Roman Catholic? Is this? No. This is symbolic. What will happen with CJ is the inward work has already been done. Conversion has already taken place. This is now a proclamation. This is symbolic, much like a wedding ring is to marriage. This doesn't make me married. This is a symbol. Everybody knows I'm married. And that's what CJ is doing. He's saying, Christ, I've given my life to him. I've surrendered to him. And by the sprinkling today, at least, the water will represent dying to sins, the washing away, forgiveness of sin. And then if he were in that baptismal, which I don't blame you for not wanting. He was probably scared I was going to keep him under there, too. You know I wouldn't do that to you. Although Barry said it was a heavy pour last time. Don't worry, I have a little cup. It's just a little cup, okay? But when you come back up, that's symbolic of new life in Christ. It's what happened with Saul when he became Paul. Those scales fell off his eyes. And even Paul said, hey, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. So if you haven't put your faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, the water, whether you sprinkle or immerse, you can lay in there all day. You can go underwater scuba diving. It doesn't matter. Your sins aren't washed away. But talking to CJ, I trust that he is. I remember going to see him. You mind if I share this? I won't get too personal. I won't anything. I went to go see him in the hospital, and we talked. And that's the first time I had a conversation with him. And I was like, okay. I was getting a feel for him. I was like asking him some feeler questions. And I was like, all right. Let me talk to him again. We talked again, and I asked some more specific questions, and then I felt more of a surety and peace. I'm like, I believe this man knows Jesus. And so, based upon that, we're going to baptize CJ. CJ, is there anything that you want to say? You don't have to. I know you said you didn't want to, but I don't want to deprive you of the opportunity. If you change your mind, I'll ask you to hold this one moment. If you do, there are microphones right there. If not, I'll just wrap you around with the towels. All set. Okay. Let's do this. I feel like a barber or something here. Let me do this. I made sure the water wasn't too cold, okay? Cool. CJ, let me ask you this question. I said it, but do you say it? Have you fully committed, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, fully believe in the work of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection?
Yes.
That's good enough. That's the only requirement. As Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was out in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed, and he said, hey, there's a body of water there. What keeps me? What prevents me from being baptized? He said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, I do. They hopped in the lake. Okay, so today we're going to use this water to pour over you and sprinkle. And before we do that, I'm going to ask the congregation, the family of God, to join us in prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take part in a special act. Commanded us to do this. Jesus, you set the example. It was discipleship. And John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He said, this is being done to fulfill all righteousness. And so, Lord, even there, John was learning of the Christ. And you set the example for us to be baptized, Jesus in the Jordan, CJ here today at SBC. One fully immersed, one sprinkled. Both heartfelt, meaning the same, pointing to new life in Christ. Death to self, new life in Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. So, Lord, we ask right now for your blessing upon this baptism. We thank you for our brother in Christ, CJ. Thank you for him. We love him. We ask that you bless him and keep him. So, CJ, now I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Thank you. Okay.
It's cold.
He said it's cold. I tried to make it look. Well, he said you want to be hot or cold. Anyways, all right. So, please, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up now, if you would. At the end of service, feel free to talk to CJ or Naomi, lovely daughters here. You know I always like to talk to you. I try best I can. So we're never in a rush to leave. I know there's cookies in the cafe. Feel free to have a cup of coffee. You can even go in the gym, shoot hoops, whatever you want to do. But okay? So God bless you. I asked Naomi if you'd be so kind to help CJ. We'll worship together, praise one last song, and then that'll conclude the service. Okay?